This is going to be a redux of sorts of what I started last week. It suddenly struck me at the end of that sermon. I went away saying, it's one of those moments where so much more needs to be said, and it should be said. There's always more that can be said about anything that I stand up here and talk about. But in this case, I felt we needed to do something a little bit more with some depth in a couple areas. So we're going to return to Ephesians 6:14. We're in this series on Dressed for a Fight. And we're going to read the passage again, chapter 6. If you want to turn there, please. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And in addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. What we're doing this time is having to do, is Wolf back there? Can you push that off? Thank you very much. I set 2018 as something that has the overall title of Growing Strong in 2018. That's what I want for you brothers and sisters. And turning our focus progressively on several passages in Scripture where there is a list of things that God has put down for us to read. This is the Word of God. And in January, we started with that list of things we're supposed to add to our faith in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 10. Now we're looking at a list of things we're to put on to be properly dressed for a fight from Ephesians 6, 13 through 18. My wife called my attention to something that I should have done a better job with. And I want to make sure briefly that I remind you. In the very first sermon, we went over in detail why we do this. I've tested this out on some people in my private life around this community where we've talked about, you know, why should you have to figure on this military symbolism of dressing up for a battle, for a fight? And I'm staggered by how little their understanding is based on why Paul says in these passages you should get dressed for a fight. And it's clear that he has in mind a different theory of all things than most people do. Remember, he simply says, on verse 11, put on the full armor of God, when he first mentions the idea of the armor, so that you can take your stand against your neighbor's bad thoughts about you. Or take your stand against the lusts of the flesh that rise up inside of you. Oh, against your propensity to lie and cheat and steal. Oh, no. Against the weather. Against the flow of evil in our day. You know, yeah, getting closer to it there. His mind, the apostolic mind, is that our struggle, he throws himself and them into a little pot. He says, our struggle, that's the Christian life, is not against flesh and blood. That is to say, tap yourself, feel, you know. It's not against, or take your neighbor and poke them. It's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. He says it twice. There's bookends there. Put on the full armor of God. This is why. Put on the full armor of God. So that says to me that if I get up in the morning and I don't have his look and his view of life, I probably won't read my Bible. See, we live, as I said briefly, and that's what we were talking about, I said briefly to you, we live in a world where the evil has been collapsed into disease, bad education, poverty, you know, bad political systems, that you have a bad tone as you address me, blah, blah, blah. That's what we're talking about amongst ourselves as being the reasons for all the problems that we face in the world. And the Apostle Paul is smarter than any human being in this room. Any of the people that I went to school with in the seminary. And this is the words that Jesus decided by the power of the Holy Spirit were going to be reduced to inerrant language so that you and I could know the same thing that he knows. Yesterday, for instance, you woke up, it was Saturday. It was our play day, maybe. It's your lawn day, whatever your day was. Tell me how many times during the course of the day yesterday you considered the fact that there was a devil, a demon, the powers of evil in your estimation of what's going on around you as you walked through the day, as you dealt with your thinking, as you chose things to do, to prepare yourself to do them. Let's say you had your neighbor, a neighbor next door you want to witness to. You know what that intention activated right there in that reality in which you occupy? There's a devil and demons and hierarchies of demons, and they don't want you to witness to that person. So you better believe that your decision to do that is going to draw some problems. Jesus walked into the world on his first day of ministry after he got baptized and spent 40 days in the wilderness. Who did he spend 40 days in the wilderness with? Satan. And in passage after passage in the New Testament, he talks about the devil at work. They're calling him, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin guys were calling him a wine bibber. They were calling him in all likelihood the illegitimate son of a Roman soldier. That's the one they still tell today over there in Israel about Jesus. That he was the servant of who? Beelzebul, the prince of the demons, which is what the vernacular called Satan. They lied about him. And he said to them, you know, you're doing your work. His answer to somebody lying about him, he looked at him and said, you are doing the work of your father, the devil, because he's a liar from the beginning. In this garden, he snuggled up to Eve and said, you will not die. That was a lie, wasn't it? Jesus said he was a liar from the beginning and a murderer. What did he do? He killed him. And he is today, he says, the father of lies. I asked Patrick, local resident Greek scholar here, to go look that up in his book and tell me, because I couldn't remember as I was out here or couldn't remember whether how that in the Greek was structured. Some of them have the word all in there. He's the father of all lies. And he went home and he told me this morning, he looked at it, and he says, no, he's a liar from the beginning, a murderer from the beginning, and the father of lies, period. An absolutist statement. An all-inclusive. You lie? If you lie, you're doing the devil's work. He's sitting back of you going, yeah, very good. Yeah, gotcha. See? That's what we face. That's a reality. As the rain, we get up every day and say, it's going to rain today because I got to get ready for get an umbrella with me, you know? Well, how about I'm awake today, there's a devil and demons and powers of wickedness that inhabit this same reality I do, and they are intent upon upending, destroying the kingdom of Almighty God in our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is after, he's saying this after the cross, after the resurrection, after the ascension, after the enthronement. Jesus is on the throne of heaven listening to Paul instruct the Christians at Ephesus about how they succeed in the world around them. That's what's going on here. And so therefore, are you dressed for the fight? Are you doing that? I don't care how old or young you are. Are you doing that? Some old people act like they didn't listen to anything for 30 years on some of the subjects we're talking about. So this is dead serious. This morning, I want to take a little bit more about truth, because the first thing we talked about was the belt. I was going to take my belt off, but that would reveal that my pants would fall down. So, but the belt, he says, I want you to put on the belt of truth. And the point I made to you last week was that's like something that encompasses all of you. For the soldier, it's the place he hangs his AR, the ammunition belts. The things he needs that he needs within arm, hand's reach are what is on that belt. And anything else, it sort of starts. His uniform for battle starts with his fatigues, and the belt goes on, and certain things have to be there so he can grab them and do something with them. That's what a belt is. And Paul's point is gird yourself around with the belt of truth. He takes this military image here, and he says, gird your loins. That's the place where you, if you were an ancient Near Eastern person, you had to hold things together with a belt or they'd fall off. Some of the other clothes would just kind of fall off, leaving you not very well ordered. If you had to run, a soldier had to, if he suddenly was out farming in the field, a militia, and he had a sword on the side, or if some, and he had his robe, he had to have a thing that he could tuck his robe in so he could run to the battle. Or run away from the battle. Or, you know, the place was a place to tuck the thing up underneath the belt so he could run. But for fighting, the belt was there to organize himself for the fight. And so his scabbard was there, and that's where his sword was there, and his dagger was there, and he had some little things hanging down that he could snack off and whack somebody across the head with. He was completely, his beginning of preparation was for close-in fighting was right there on that belt. So I got that through to you pretty good. But the belt is something in Paul's mind here. It's not just a belt. He says he wants you to gird yourself around in such a way that you can fight. And the very first thing he talks about when he talks about getting ready for this fight with the demons and the everything that they do is truth. This belt is truth. It is truth. The belt of truth. It doesn't say truth is hanging on the belt. It says the belt of truth. Briefly, why is this so important? Well, first of all, it speaks of being clothed with the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing, I mean, Paul has a passage where he simply says, I clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the idea that I'm in Christ. But that's a whole nother verse over here that has to do with another subject. Here, the idea is what's the link to Jesus? By being girded about with the truth. It's not covered up all over, it's girded about with truth. What is that all about? And I suggested to you briefly that it had to do with, number one, that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The first thing you got, the first thing that belt is, the first thing that girds you about and gets you ready for everything is the memory and the knowledge that your Lord Himself is the truth. It's the same word, aletheia, the truth. And so you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is eternal life, he said in the night he was betrayed, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. You walk throughout every day of your life with a relationship with somebody, and you know him. You got your big brother with you if Satan walks up to do something. Your first recourse in the battle for the battle against all these powers is you got somebody in heaven, your king, who is interceding momentarily, moment by moment for you. And you know him. It's not that you just worship Him on Sunday. It's that every day of your life you're walking around with this personal relationship with Him. He is the truth. And He is, for you, the only, the best truth. And He said certain things about truth that are important that I want to draw into the discussion. In the very first of John's Gospel, verse 14 of chapter 1, it says, you know it by heart, the Word became flesh and dwelt, and He made His dwelling amongst us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. When John shorthands at the very beginning this one that he's getting ready to write a whole book about, he says he's filled with two things. He's filled with the truth, and He's filled with grace. And when Jesus goes about His ministry, in the very first of it, He's talking to the woman at the well in Samaria. And He has something to say about the truth that you need to hear. He said, yet a time is coming and now has come, in verse 23 of chapter 4, when the true worshipers of God, that true word, the true worshipers of God will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Not only do you know the truth in Christ, you know Him. It, truth, Him. When you come into His presence, what He expects of you and I as we're in His presence is truth. So should we be thinking about the truth? Yes. Should that be girding us about? Yeah. It has to do with whether our worship is acceptable to Him or not. His Father is seeking people to worship, but His Father is seeking people who He says must worship in spirit and in truth. I have met people who've told me about liberal congregations, about culturally long time around congregations. I don't believe that they worship God on Sunday. Because in the case of about everybody in the congregation, there is no living and abiding relationship with the teachings of Jesus Christ as they are in the truth of the Word of God. They're not filled with truth. They're filled with doubts and uncertainties. And that's not what God wants in His presence. He wants people filled with truth. He makes his point in John 8, verse 1. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in Him, He said this to those Jews, His original witnessing targets, if you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What is His expectation of us? Where truth is concerned, it is that we have this relationship with Him. And in that relationship with Him, we abide in His word. Now, what did He mean by that? Just take a aside. John 17, 17 is the reference for this. He's talking to His Father in the great high priestly prayer, and He lifts up His eyes. He's praying for the 12 and the girls that are there, you know, the 20, maybe 120 people who were left just before the crucifixion. And He raises His hands to heaven, and He says, Father, He says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So what does that mean about a Christian who's following Jesus but has no habits of Bible study in their life? They're not being sanctified. And an unsanctified Christian has got all kinds of places where the evil one can come in and get into their life. Now Jesus there is talking about, He says, your word. He's talking about the in that case, the Old Testament. And he says, this is truth. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Father, sanctify them in your word. Your word is truth. I say to you, the relationship we're to have with the truth is not whether or not somebody's telling me the truth or not about this or that, or, you know. It's whether or not I'm fully informed where truth is concerned in a relationship with Jesus Christ that is filled with my study and understanding of what's in this book. And I go to churches where that's the point of the worship, that's the point of the ministry program, is that the people of God need to be filled with the truth. They need to be covered over with it. Even the Holy Spirit's ministry is to that point. Listen to these verses again in that last night when he's got 12 people there, one of whom's going to go away completely, and 11 that he's going to have with him after the crucifixion, the night in which he was betrayed. Listen to what he says about the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Are you a Christian? You're born again? You're indwelled by the Holy Spirit of Almighty God, and he, as he dwells in you, is the Spirit of truth, your Lord said. John 15:26. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. Father, Holy Spirit, Jesus. All right. He's sitting at the right hand of God now, 40 days after his resurrection. And the very first thing he does is on that 40th day pour the Holy Spirit out upon those 120 in that room. And his purpose was that he would be in them, the Spirit of truth would be in them and with them, and he would testify about me. I want to know something about Jesus today. You know who you're talking to as you open your Bible? Holy Spirit. He's there to do that, to say something to you new and fresh. Quit doing old Bible studies. Have this fresh thing every morning going where you open that Bible and you're getting dressed for the fight, and the Holy Spirit is in you, and he's there to take your brain and wash it, your heart, your feelings, your practices, whatever it is. He's there to testify about Jesus. He goes on, John 16:13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. That had a meaning for those 12 apostles as they wrote the New Testament. What we got from them is inerrant for that reason. But this is all of them. He's talking in this passage generally, too, about the whole race of Christians. And so when Jesus came to that moment, he comes to the moment where he's going to get killed. And he's going to die in response to his own confession. And Pilate looks at him in John 18 and says, "You are a king then." "You are a king then," Pilate said. And Jesus answered, "Well, you got to understand, yeah, I said I'm a king, but there's sort of Jews have ways of doing this kind of stuff, and you're a pagan and you don't understand." He doesn't do any of that. He could have. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying that I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." And old Pilate, he knows what's going on here. He's a cagey guy. "What is truth?" Pilate asked. And with this, he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him." Do you realize? He cleared him At this moment in the trial, Pilate tells the truth and clears Jesus of the charge that he should be killed. Does the truth do anything against the truth? No, it advances the truth. When we talk about the truth, all of this to say to you, putting it on and having a living, embracing relationship with the truth as it is in Jesus Christ our Lord and as it is in this book that he's given to you. You can't do it? Yes, you can. You have a Holy Spirit who lives in you, and this is the realm of his work in your life. Oh, but it's hard because it tells me things I don't know how to handle. Jesus prayed to his Father and said, Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And when you open that Bible, the Father knows exactly what his Son asked him to do with this word in your life. And you shouldn't be afraid of that. And you should know that whatever it tells you is something he'll equip you to do. Before we get to any of those other things, before I attempt to teach you about any of those other things, before we get to the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, you see, there's a lesson on the subject of truth that I'm asking you to buy into. Jesus Christ himself is truth. Jesus Christ said truth was the essence of his relationship with you in knowledge. Truth was the way in which he would change you. Truth was the way in which he would communicate to the world. Truth was the very instrument by which he was judged guilty and killed. And I plead with you, it's a plea, that your Bible needs to have all kinds of marks in it. I pray that you have a journal where you're keeping track of what God has said to you about the truth of his word, and that how you older ones, especially those of us, that we get to the end of our lives not still working off of things we learned 50 years ago.
When I got saved, God told me this, it's right there,
I'm more interested in what he told you yesterday about what he's doing with you now. How he's continuing to communicate with you, to you, to draw you into the great work of evangelism, of church repentance and renewal. That's the deal. And if you haven't done well, it's okay. Don't worry about it. The promises are there for you. Your Savior's at the right hand of God, wanting you to get up tomorrow morning and saying, gee whiz, I got nothing to do today because I'm retired. Open your Bible. You're not retired from what the truth can do in you and with you and about you in the work of the Church of Jesus Christ in these days now. Some of you are much younger than that. The truth is going to be the measure of your success in the world. And if you're not consulting God on that subject, giving yourself up to it, you're not being trained for anything God might have. There's stuff he would put in front of you and you won't recognize it as it goes by because you're utterly ignorant of the means by which he would instruct you and deepen your knowledge of God as well as the world around you. The final point is, how many times did Jesus use the word, verily, verily, I say unto you in the course of his ministry? You ever done the count? I want you to take a concordance. I want you to look through the gospel accounts and see how many times Jesus prefaces something with truly, truly, verily, verily, I say to you. And then I want you to ask yourself, here's a case where he, the truth, the way and the life, the truth, the one who sent the Holy Spirit into your life to help you learn the truth with the Father's good approval, here's a whole bunch of sayings where he said, truly, truly, I say to you. Has your Bible study resulted in you even having a nodding acquaintance with those instances where Jesus said those words? Truly, truly, I say to you. He says something. Now think about the problems you have. the besetting issues you just can't seem to get by, the doubt portions of your life, I'd be willing to wager money that the ones upon whom where you have the most problem in your life, you're going to look at one of those and say, how did I miss this? How is it that he could have made it so plain how important this particular thing is? And here I am, I'm 69 years old, and I missed it. What in the world? Of course, that's true of your kids too. Your cousins and your aunts, your fellow workers. I mean, we've all got a, you know, but it's never too late to start fresh. Never too late in the gospel of Jesus Christ to start completely over and quit going over things we thought we had. Start building things we can know we have now, because truth is girded, we're girded about with the truth as it is in Jesus, as it is in His Word, as it is in His Spirit, who is the teacher of the truth. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that there are so many folks that we're surrounded by, including us, Lord, where we are self-seeking and reject the truth and follow evil, that formula that's in Romans 2:8. We don't speak the truth in love, and we therefore don't grow up in all things to Him who is the head, even our Lord Jesus Christ. The truth that is in Jesus is what we want to learn, that we might, as we share and talk about the gospel, be people faithfully talking about what we knew as the truth. We have heard the gospel and understood God's grace and all of its truth. And we know that you want all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Father, help us where we need to correctly handle the word of truth and maybe return to that subject in our lives, that we might learn the truth from your word, that truth that leads to godliness, that leads to light, that leads to power, filled with the Spirit of truth. And as the great Apostle John said it gave him great joy to find some of his children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And so he said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth, girded about with this one thing before we turn our hands to anything else, the truth of the gospel as it is in Jesus Christ and described and propositionally borne out and explained in the words of the Bible. Help us, Lord, to be girded about with the truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.